Well, hello there.
Hi.
I'm Charles Fillmore, and this is my beautiful, adorable, wonderful wife, Myrtle.
Hi. To you too. Okay. Wow.
This is a beautiful sanctuary.
Oh my goodness,
it is.
Look at all these good-looking people.
Well, yeah. we've come a long way, and well, to be quite honest, I'm not sure we're really in the right place. Mm-hmm. And so they are good-looking, aren't they?
They are.
Nice group.
Yes.
Well, to be sure we're in the right place, we'd like to ask you a few questions, if that's okay with you. Kind of a little test for you. We don't want to be in the wrong place. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Well, the first thing I'd like to ask you all is, and you can affirm this, do you believe that there is only one presence and one power in the universe? Okay.
Do you believe you are made in the image and the likeness of God?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, do you believe that God lives in you?
Yes.
Do you believe you are a divine child of God?
Yes.
Well, here's a tough one. I want you to look at the person next to you. And can you honestly say that you believe the person sitting next to you is a divine child of God?
Yes.
I didn't see all of you look.
Do you believe with God all things are possible?
Yes.
Honey, with answers like that, I do believe we're in the right place. I believe we are in a unity church.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
Well,
before
we
get started, I have to ask a question.
Okay. Honey, you didn't have to ask them. You could have just asked me. I think you look wonderful.
Aw, Charles. But I have to say, you look pretty darn good for a man who made his transition 65 years ago.
Well, we always did see the best in each other, didn't we?
Yes, we did. And we were indeed so blessed with 50 years of marriage and 3 beautiful boys. We are indeed, and still are blessed.
That's right,
yes.
That's right. We're here today to tell you just a little bit about ourselves and a little more about this marvelous, beautiful movement that we started so many years ago that we call Unity.
Yes. Well, Charles, you did have the more colorful childhood, so I'll let you begin.
Oh, goodness, that's the truth. I did have a colorful childhood. You see, I was born August 22nd, 1854, and I grew up in Chile, St. Cloud, Minnesota. I mean, it's way up there north. And my father, well, he was a trader with the local Indians, and I always thought that maybe he made a bad trade, because one day, when I was 2, the Sioux Indians came and kidnapped me. And, well, then they realized what they were getting in for, and they returned me the very next day.
It's true. But you know, I believe, Charles, that's because God had a mighty work for you to do. And also, I bet you were a handful just that one day.
Might have been. You know, those Minnesota winters were pretty cold, as I mentioned, and the ponds and lakes all froze over, and there really wasn't much to do up there except go ice skating. So the boys and I would pretty much skate every day, and it was fun. But then one day, I had a really bad accident, and, well, I dislocated my hip.
You almost died from that too,
yeah.
Charles.
Yeah, I really yes. almost did. After the doctors put it back together, well, a terrible infection set in, and well, obviously I live because I'm here today, but my leg suffered the ill effects. It just stopped growing, and I couldn't walk, I had a terrible limp, and the doctors, well, they fashioned a metal brace for me that was really embarrassing. I was very self-conscious about that brace, and well, I became kind of introverted, and I stayed in. And I started reading a lot, and it kind of inspired me. And I was pretty curious, matter of fact. I always thought my curiosity was based on the fact my middle name is Sherlock.
Sherlock Fillmore. I like it. course, I like everything about you, Charles.
Oh, honey, you do that sweet talk stuff. I kind of forget where I am or what I'm talking about.
Okay, Sherlock, go on.
Okay. Well, as I said, I was always a curious child, and as I mentioned, I'm reading a lot, and I started reading the classics. I read Shakespeare and Tennyson, Emerson, and Lowell, and I just started expanding my mind. And then one day, all of a sudden, I was old enough to start working, and so I got a job, and I tried to improve myself with every job. I started off as a printer's helper, and then I went to a grocery clerk, and wound up working in a local bank. Then one day, no one knows, I don't know what came over me, but I started, like many young men, hearing the draw of the wild, wild west. And it might have been that song, I've Been Working on the Railroad. Remember that one?
Uh-huh,
yeah.
Yes.
And, well, I went to work in Texas for the railroad.
Mm-hmm.
And guess who I met there?
Well, my childhood, of course, I wasn't abducted by the Indians, but we had some similarities. You know, I was very sick as a child. I had consumption, which is now what you all call tuberculosis. So I, too, stayed in the house a lot. Instead of going out and playing with friends, I found myself reading just everything I could get my hands on. And at a very early age, I knew what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a school teacher so I could make the world a better place.
Well, my dear Myrtle, you certainly have done that.
Aw, that's sweet. Well, to follow my dream, I went to Oberlin College, and I took a course, Literary Class for Ladies. Oh, my. Do you have anything like that now? It was a one-year program, and in those days, a woman could go to college 1 year, two at the most, never four. So even though we have a long way to go, ladies, we have come a long way, too. So when I graduated, I found a teaching position in, guess where? Texas. And guess who I met there?
Yes, I'll never forget our first meeting. We actually met at the Texas Literary Club, where we would read and write poetry. And, well, I even wrote a little poetry back in those days, and, well, truth be told, I think I was trying to impress Myrtle. You see, I was really interested in her. I pursued her with a passion, and she just kept me at a distance. I mean, this safe, arm's-length distance, and I never met anyone like her before.
Well, Charles, it wasn't that I didn't find you attractive, and I wasn't interested, but there was this age thing. You see, Charles was born in 1854. I was born in 1845. Do the math.
Oh, yes. The
yes.
age thing.
Yes.
Well, she finally overcame it. Yes, you did. And
yes.
Then she finally said yes.
Yes, I did. And I have to tell you, ladies, I have found over the years there's a lot of perks in being with a younger guy. Matter of fact, I think it's fashionable now that you all call it some kind of an animal. What is that? A what? A cougar. Oh, my God, Myrtle Fillmore was a cougar.
Well, we were married in 1881. And see, Myrtle, I told you I'd always remember that date.
Yes. Well, that's because it's written down, honey, but
Oh. That's
okay. Okay. But then in 1884, we moved the family to Kansas City, Missouri. And there, Charles got a job in real estate. And Charles, you were a wonderful provider.
Thank you. Well,
wonderful.
I always enjoyed hard work. It was really not a problem for me. You see, I'd done a lot of things in my life. And, well, real estate was a natural tie back to the things I'd done, especially banking. And, well, Kansas City in those days was booming.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
Properties were bought and sold, and bought and sold again. And, well, do you remember, Myrtle, that one day I actually sold the same property two times in
yes.
the same day?
It's true. Yes.
And, you see, I also had to work hard. I didn't have a choice. I had a wife. I had three sons.
Mm-hmm.
And And I had, well, then there was Mother Fillmore. Mother Fillmore, I was very close to my mother.
Mother Fillmore was always with us. Yes.
Yeah. Yes, she was.
Yes.
Well, things were going along pretty well for us, and then, well, then one day things changed. You remember that day, sweetheart, when you started feeling ill?
I did. You know, it went back to my consumption, that consumption which was starting to consume me. And I could feel my life slipping away every single day. And I even started preparing for my own death. I knew I was going to die. And as much as it grieved me to leave you, Charles, the idea of leaving my three boys was just more than I could bear. But then one night, as so many other nights, we went to a meeting.
Yes. I remember that meeting very well.
Yes.
We left that night, and it changed your life.
Yes.
We would, as I mentioned, we were always trying to improve ourselves. We were trying to learn and to grow and expand our minds, and that's why we attended those lectures.
That's right. Well, this night, we went to a lecture and heard a man by the name of Dr. E.B. Weeks. I walked out that night a changed person.
Goodness. Myrtle, you were truly changed. That was a life-changing evening for Myrtle. And you see, we would judge seminars and lectures by whether or not it had an impact on our lives. Did we learn? Did we grow as people? And we walked out of there that night, and I could tell Myrtle was truly changed. And me, I walked out of there that night not changed at all.
Well, again, I had a life-changing experience. It changed my life, and it was the seed of this beautiful movement we call Unity because of what I heard that night. Now, all you good Unitics have to know what I heard that night. Let's hear it. Yes.
Yep.
See?
I knew. You're right. They knew it.
They knew it. Absolutely. Well, I tell you, that night when we got home, I couldn't go to sleep. I was so excited. I tossed and turned. I got up. I had some warm milk. Nothing helped. And I was worried that I'd be disturbing Charles there, but apparently he slept through the night because he didn't have that same life change that I did that night.
No.
Yeah.
And my sweet Myrtle, I'd often walk into your office and or walk by our parlor, and I would hear you praising your body, praising all the parts of your body, and seeing it as perfect.
Yes. Well, I began to realize that this is a temple of God, that we should be thankful for it, we should praise it. And so I began to go through my entire body, praising every single part of it. I would praise my legs, giving thanks that they held me up. I would praise my feet, giving thanks that they got me where I needed to go. I would praise my hands, that I was able to use them to write down the poetry that was on my heart and in my soul. I praised my eyes and ears, giving thanks that I could see and hear this beautiful creation that God had given to us. And I even began to praise my lungs, the lungs that I had cursed for so many years. Now, not that I really cursed, but you know what I mean.
Well, I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't. Within about 2 years, you were really getting a little better. No, you were really better.
Yes.
I'd almost say you were healed. Yeah.
Who believes that?
And our friends, yeah, our friends and neighbors, they noticed too, and they would come over and start asking questions about what Myrtle was doing. They'd want to know how it was, and then they'd started joining you. I'd come home from work, and I'd find a prayer circle in our parlor.
Yes.
And then our neighbors and our friends started having the same impact on them. They started having healing and feeling better and health improvements, and, well, the circle grew and grew, and people came from further around and kept joining it and joining in and praying with us. And, well, I'd like to say that I didn't notice, But I did. I did.
Well, it had been my prayer for a long time, Charles, that you would notice and that you would join in this beautiful movement, this miracle of healing. Then I began to notice how your reading habits changed.
They did.
That you began to read more books on religions, on world religions, and more books on science, and to make the connection between science and religion.
Yep.
Yes.
And then, as you can probably guess, I started to work on myself.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I'd always had that problem with my leg. That I felt inferior and embarrassed by my leg. And, well, I started looking at all parts of my body, and I started doing what I had observed Myrtle do and our neighbors do. And then one day I took that brace off. I was actually able to walk without that brace. And then, miraculously, my leg actually started to grow. After all these years, it got longer, and my limp went away. And, well, the doctors, they couldn't believe it at all. But we all know where healing really comes from, don't we?
Well, by this time, Charles, you were hooked. You were a real truth seeker, I'll tell you. And this little group that met in our parlor, as Charles said, began to grow and grow and grow. And soon we became what was known as Silent Help. Now, Silent Help became Silent Unity. Anyone here call Silent Unity? Yes. Every hand is raised, I believe. Silent Unity. I mean, prayer is what this whole movement is based on. You know, Silent Unity receives over 1 million prayer requests every year. Isn't that amazing? And then from there, I started to write a little magazine called We Wisdom. Who's heard of We Wisdom? We Wisdom was, I believe, almost 100 years old when we finally stopped publishing. But that little book, I have children come up to me when we speak at churches. Well, they're grown children now, but they were children when they read We Wisdom and how it changed their life. We Wisdom, yes.
Yeah. Well, by 1891, things were continuing to grow. And, well, our little group kind of turned into a movement. And, well, I thought a movement needed a name. And so I was always kind of good at interpreting things, and things would come in dreams. And so one night I was dreaming and thinking about all of the world religions that I'd read about and all the good pieces that we've taken and put together from all over the world. And they all seemed to unite in my thoughts. And so the word unity came to me. And in the morning I woke up and I ran into the kitchen and saw Myrtle and said, "Myrtle, I've got it. It's unity. That's going to be the name of our movement." And well, Myrtle liked it, and we gave it the name Unity. And, you know, to be real honest, I might have thought of the name, but Myrtle was always the heart and soul of our movement, the heart and soul of Unity.
Well, it takes both the heart and the head, we know. And, you know, in Unity, we call God Father, Mother, don't we? We believe in the two attributes, masculine and feminine, and how we have both of them within us. But my dominant was the feminine, the heart, the love. That's what I brought. And Charles' dominant was the intellect, was the head. So bringing those together, the heart and the head, the love, the intellect, is what made this movement, because we were co-everything.
Yes, we were.
And even though he came from the head, I want to make it clear, very clear, that he was not the head of the family.
I knew that from the beginning.
We were co, yes.
Well, then, I knew that we needed real credibility with our group that turned into a movement and now had a name. And from my readings and working in the printing business, I knew that, well, we needed to publish a book. And so in 1903, we commissioned Emily Cady to write our very first book. Our very first book named Lessons in Truth. How many of you have read Lessons in Truth? Huh? All right.
Hey, almost everybody again. This is really a Unity church. Wow.
And it was, it was well received. It was translated into 11 different languages. It was even published in Braille. And then We sold over 1.6 million copies in almost no time, so our little movement that started in Kansas City was having an impact worldwide.
Yes, it was. And as we began to grow, we began to look for some more property, and we bought a little building on Tracy Street.
And Myrtle,
anyone who has visited Unity Village, I hope, has made a side trip to Tracy Street. How many of you been to Tracy Street? Tracy Street. Well, you can imagine Charles and I on that stage, just like here, those many years ago. But Tracy Street was, it was Mecca. We loved it. We absolutely loved it.
Myrtle was always full of good ideas. Yeah. I mean, she was always full of ideas, but always good, too. And her next idea was that we needed to start a restaurant, a vegetarian restaurant. You remember that, Myrtle? That was your idea.
Oh, yes, I certainly do.
And it boomed. People would come from all over to eat lunch at that restaurant. Business people would actually get there early so they could get a seat. And as I said, things were booming, and, well, we really needed more space. So what'd you come up with next, Myrtle?
Well, after we outgrew the block that we had on Tracy Street, we wanted to find some property in the country, a place where all our workers, who really were the heart and soul of this movement, could bring their families, a place where they could not only work but play and be inspired. So we found 58 acres in a place called Lee Summit, Missouri. What a place, what a mecca. And if you haven't been there, you must go there. But we lived up to our dream. Eventually, we had a swimming pool, a golf course, we had a bandstand, we had musicians come in. And also, we grew our own vegetables. We had fruit trees. We had cows for milk. We had chickens for eggs. We were still vegetarians.
I called it the farm.
The farm, yes. But speaking of vegetarian, you may have heard the hot dog story. If not, you're going to hear it. You see, one day we were having a picnic on the village grounds, and a man came to visit. We'd never seen him before. And guess what he brought with him? A hot dog. Oh. Well, I'm talking with a group of people, and I look over, and there is Charles with a hot dog in his hand. And then before I could reach him, he had put it in his mouth. I couldn't believe it. Well, as mild as I am, I grabbed that hot dog out of his hand. I went to the shed, I got a hammer and a nail, and I nailed that hot dog on that tree as a reminder of what we don't do here.
Yeah, well that,
right, Charles?
That first bite was really good, though. And I have to tell you, one of the things I always said is I reserve the right to change my mind. And I changed it for at least one bite. Then Myrtle changed it back.
Now, to do a little bragging about you, Charles, in 1922, Charles was the very first clergy person in the Kansas City area to give a lesson on the radio. Wow, that was really something. And we ended up buying that little station and kept it for several years. But then shortly after that, we had a tragedy in our family, like many other families have had. Our youngest son, Royal, died. And our grief was unbelievably deep. But our faith was unbelievably strong. And our commitment to this movement to bring these teachings of truth were stronger than ever. Yes. And then the next year,
Well,
I was just going to say Daily Word. I mean, that's probably one of the things that we're the most famous for, Silent Unity and Daily Word. Who here gets Daily Word? And I believe you probably have it read every Sunday when you meet here, don't you? Daily Word. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, Charles.
And then, my darling, you changed everything. In 1931, you left me.
I did. You know, I began to realize that I could do more work on the other side than I can do on this side. So I decided I was ready to make my transition. And that day, I went around to all the workers, all these people that I loved so dearly, and I said goodbye to everyone. I also said goodbye to my beloved Charles. And then I made my transition.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I went on for two more years preaching from the pulpit, and then in 1933, I retired.
Oh, let's not forget a little matter of you marrying your secretary, Cora.
Well, you left me, and she didn't give me any parting instructions either. Well, then I needed something to do, so I traveled. I traveled the country doing lectures and talks and for about 10 more years. Mm-hmm. And then we wound up doing gigs like this, coming back to haunting people like you.
Yes. And it is fun. I mean, we just drop in, you know, we come forward in time and decide on where we want to be, St. Louis this week and maybe next week, who knows, New York, wherever, because we get around fast, of course, now these days. But Charles wrote a very beautiful statement about what unity is, and it's something that sometimes gets lost in our unity movement. It's about what we stand for and what we teach. And Charles, if your memory serves you well, dear, could you give us that?
I said a lot of things.
Yes.
And so some of the important ones I wrote down, so
yes,
I remember them. And this one I did write down. Mm-hmm. And it was Jesus Christ. It's the definition. Unity is the link in the great educational movement inaugurated by Jesus Christ. Our objective is to discern the truth and to prove it.
Yes, yes. And Charles, over the years, wrote 12 books. And like a good wife, I read them all. Now, for those of you who have studied Charles Fillmore's books, you know they're very deep and very thought-provoking, but they are very daunting and very wordy. So in 1990, our great-granddaughter, Connie Fillmore, who at the time was president at Unity Village, was asked if she could write some concise statements about what we are in Unity. And she wrote what we now call the five principles. And I know you know those as well, but we know them too, so we're going to share them.
Well, principle one, simply that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and in my life, God the good, omnipotent.
Yes. And principle number two, that we are each a divine being, that we are each the Christ, that we are good.
The third one is thoughts held in our minds produce after their kind. The thoughts we hold and develop, they hold in our minds, they develop in our lives.
Yes. And the fourth, prayer and meditation, affirmations and denials. I'm sure something you're all familiar with. You know, that we connect to God mind, which is a phrase that Charles used. It's a little old-fashioned these days. We don't hear it. But he called the Creator, the One, the Source, God mind. And it is through prayer and meditation that we make that connection. And it is through affirmations and denials that we affirm what is good into our life, and we deny anything that is negative.
And the fifth was that it's one thing to know and understand the laws and principles that we live by, but we need to walk our talk.
Amen. Well, Charles, over the years, you have just had so many aha moments. I'd like for you to share those, a few of them, honey. We're on a time crunch here.
Okay. Right.
With our congregation here.
She always wants to cut me short. Well, there are a couple of favorites. And one of them is that I believe that there was always a direct route to God, that we didn't need to go through a priest, a rabbi, or a pastor, that we can talk with God. And I used to just say it simply that we can go straight to headquarters. That's when we need to talk to God, just go straight to headquarters. And as I mentioned the one earlier, when I said I reserve the right to change my mind, there was a little more to that. And it was really, I reserve the right to change my mind because truth is always developing. And our search for truth, that we always discover new things. So we should always be open to the truth. Mm-hmm. And then the third is just basically the principle that I live my life by, that I truly believe that this day and every day is a gift from God, that we can't let any circumstance, any person, or anything overcome that gift or be stronger and have more power, because then we're giving more power and authority to that circumstance than we are to God. And so don't come home and say, oh, such and such happened and it ruined my day, or come home in a bad mood and say, leave me alone because I had a rotten day. Mm-hmm. Don't let anything ruin your day. Not any particular circumstance, any person, anything that happens, because God has the only power and authority in your life. And enjoy His gift every day. Enjoy this day and every day to the fullest.
Yes.
And there's one last thing that I kind of forget sometimes because I take it for granted, but I always said that there's joy in unity. You know, I felt that joy coming mm-hmm. in. I felt it as we've talked
yes.
to you. You felt it. So there is joy in unity, and I always like to say that the more joy that we have in a religion, the more religion we will have in the world.
Amen to that. Yes, amen to that. How many of you have been on Unity Village ground sometimes during the week at 11 a.m.? Well, there is something very special that happens at that time. There are two recordings that play, depending on which day you're there. One of them is me reciting the prayer of faith, and the other is Charles giving the Lord's Prayer. Now, someone recorded us doing that many, many, many years ago, and we happen to have a recording of what we sounded like then. Yes, we were a lot younger than Charles.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. So this morning we're going to use that prayer of faith in our Lord's Prayer as a time of meditation, a time of becoming still and opening up and really listening and embracing these beautiful and affirmative words. But each time we go into meditation, we always remember and affirm our very first principle. And that is that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life. And that is God, the good omnipotent.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask us all to affirm that together. Okay? Together. There is only one presence and one power in the universe and in my life. God, the good omnipotent.